Luke chapter 16 is where we will be this morning. If you have a Bible, you can open it now to the book of Luke. We take this portion of our service to study together from God's Word, and we are in a series in Luke, just studying the next section week by week. And this morning we will be considering chapter 16 and looking at verses 1 through 13, which we will read together in just a moment here. Stories about dumb criminals abound. They're not hard to find. I read one story this week of three drug thieves who went into someone's house and found themselves very fortunate, so they thought, because they had found three containers of cocaine. They stole them, went home, congratulated themselves on their great luck that day, and began to snort the cocaine that they had just stolen. Later, they found out that it was not cocaine. In fact, the three containers were urns, and they were snorting what was the remains of the victim's husband and two dogs. There's lots of stories like that. But every once in a while, you hear the story about a criminal who did something that was really fairly well thought out. And it's not as though you commend the crime itself, but in a way you kind of respect at least the thoughtfulness and the creativity that this person put into accomplishing this crime. I read another account of a man who used to be the head of a criminal investigation department, and he used his inside knowledge to rob some banks. And what he would do is he would go to work as an investigator. And then on lunch break, he would put on a costume to obscure who he was, and he would go rob a bank. And then he would show up later in the afternoon as the lead investigator on that crime scene to investigate this bank that had been robbed. And he robbed more than 30 banks before he was finally caught. I read another story of a man who was trying to smuggle some merchandise into the country that he was living in, and he would often use a boat to bring it in, and he would bring it into this beach that would normally be very vacant. The weather was bad, not a lot of people were on that beach, and so the boat would come in bringing the merchandise. But on this particular day, it was a gorgeous day, and the beach was full of people. And so what he did is he went down and he rented some camera, some filming equipment. And he went back to the beach and found some young men who he casted to work or play a part in a movie that was about the smuggling of some stuff. And then he had the boat brought in. He grabbed the camera, said action, and these young men helped him unload his merchandise, and nobody thought a thing about it. That's creative. That's ingenious. Jesus is telling here some stories. We call them parables because they're not just stories, but they're stories that are intended to teach us a lesson, to make a point. Luke chapter 15, which we considered two Sundays ago, is probably Jesus' most well-known parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Many people love that parable. But Luke chapter 16, where we're at this morning, is perhaps Jesus' most unliked, most difficult to understand parable. It's the story of a manager who is dishonest, and he has not used his master's money well, and Jesus points to this dishonest manager to make a point and to make us think a little bit. And his primary audience that he's teaching is, you can see in verse number 1, his disciples. Okay, that's who Jesus is telling this parable for. The lessons he wants to teach are for them. He wants his disciples, his committed followers, to learn some lessons about what it looks like to use the resources that God has given to us for him. It's a lesson that we need to think about this morning as well. But I just want, before we read this, I want you to note, as you picture this in your mind, that verse 14 tells us that in the background, there's a group of people called the Pharisees. And we're not going to get to them till next Sunday, Lord willing, but the Pharisees are listening to Jesus tell this story and make this connection about how we use our possessions and our money, and they're not going to like it. We're going to deal with that next week. But just as you picture the scene, make sure you picture them standing back there listening. Jesus tells here a controversial story. Let's read it together from Luke 16. We're going to read the first 13 verses. It says, "Now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. He began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Let's pray together. This is a difficult parable. We need God's help to understand it. So let's ask him for that now. Father, your word contains for us all that we need to know for life and for godliness. And you say things sometimes that make us think, and that's good for us. And we need to think. But we also need to understand what you're saying, and we need to learn the lessons you would have for us this morning. And so I pray that the time that we have to spend together this morning around your word would be profitable. I pray that your spirit would help us understand what you're saying, but not just understand it. That your spirit might show us where we are at in relation to what you're saying. That you might help us to do some self-examination this morning and consider where we're at and how we're living and what we're thinking and how we're using what you've put into our hands. I'm reminded of what your word says, that if any man speak, he should speak the oracles of God, the word of God. That's my desire this morning. May I do that, I pray. And if anyone ministers, let him minister with the grace that God gives. And that is all so that God may receive the glory for what's done. So that's my prayer this morning. May I speak your word. May I speak it by your grace. May I speak it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, what'd you think about what we just read there? We're not surprised, I suppose, to hear of a dishonest manager. We're familiar with hearing things like that today. We hear about people who squander the money that they're supposed to be managing for someone else. We hear about people who spend with the business expense account and use it for their own personal expenses. That's not a surprise to us. We are surprised, though, to hear the master commend, or really the word we read there, praise the dishonest manager for what he had done. That is surprising to us. So what's going on here? Really, to help us understand what's going on here is the reason I told the stories about the criminals at the beginning. Because they give us a little bit of insight into what Jesus is explaining here. We can understand that someone does something that's wrong, but they can do it in such a way that we can almost respect them or commend them for the way in which they do it. And that's really what Jesus is wanting us to think or understand here. The manager in this story had not done what was right. He was not being commended for his dishonesty, but he was being commended instead for his shrewdness. And we need to recognize the way in which he had done this. I got scammed some months back, and I've spent a little while thinking, because these guys had really tricked me well, and I had to figure out how they had done it. And when I finally figured out how they did it, I kind of respected them, at least for the fact that, not that they had scammed me, that made me mad, but I respected them at least for the fact that they had done such a good job at deceiving me and doing what they had done so well. They were thoughtful, they were careful, they were shrewd. And that's essentially what Jesus says here. He doesn't commend this man's dishonesty, neither does the master in this passage, but what is commended is the shrewdness, the way in which this manager has worked. He had pulled one over on his master, but he had done it in a very ingenious way. And Jesus essentially says to us here that the people of this world are really good. They're really creative. They're really shrewd at using the resources that they have to accomplish a lot in this life and in this world. That's all they have, and so they want to make sure that they can maximize it. And the lesson that Jesus draws out for his disciples here, because remember, he's speaking to his disciples, the lesson he draws out for his disciples is this, that we should use what God has given to us to maximize the benefit for something that counts for eternity. Our cause is bigger. Our cause is greater than just this brief life. What we are doing, what we are investing in, is something that matters for eternity. So shouldn't we work hard to make sure our investment is leveraged for eternity? Jesus uses many methods to teach his people. Right now he's using the method of parables or stories that he tells. And he tells the story of a very rich man. Just by the way, Luke chapter 16 is a chapter which continues to come back to this theme of riches and possessions and the right use of riches and possessions. So when we get to verse 19, in a couple weeks, we're going to be introduced to another rich man. But Jesus tells the story here of a rich man, and the rich man has a problem. There's three things I'd like to point out about the story itself, and then three lessons that I think that Jesus gives to us. The first he mentions is that this man has a problem. And the problem is that he has entrusted his riches or his wealth or all that he owns to someone who would be a steward, someone who would be a manager, who would take care of the day-to-day activities. Take my money, my things, take my estate, make it run, invest it, don't make me mess with it. You deal with that. That's this man who would be a manager here. And come to find out, this manager had not been doing right with the possessions that he was supposed to be managing. He was squandering them. That's the word that was used in our passage this morning. It's actually the same word that was used of the prodigal son back in chapter 15, verse 13. He took all the money that his father gave him, he went into a faraway land, and he squandered it. And that's the same word that's used here of this manager. He's squandering his master's possessions. So the master calls him in. And he says to him, you know what? You cannot be working for me if you're going to squander my possessions. So I want you to close out the books. I want those turned in to me, and you're going to have to go find a different job. And the manager leaves this meeting where he's just gotten his pink slip from his boss, and he begins to think, what am I going to do for work? How am I going to be provided for? I can't dig ditches. I've been sitting behind a desk too long for that. I'm not going to beg. I'm ashamed to do that. And then all of a sudden, an idea comes to his mind. This is the plan he comes up with. That's the second thing we see in the story, a plan. He says, I've got it. You know what? I'm going to use the last of my authority that I still have as a manager here to ensure that after I've lost my job here, I will have connections. I will have provisions. People will welcome me into their homes. I'm going to be smart with my last opportunity here. And that's exactly what he does. He begins to call in the people, or we may say in today's terms, the companies that owed money to his master. And he begins to ask them, how much money do you owe? And what he does is he takes those debts and he reduces them. You owe 100 measures of oil, now you owe 50. And what he does in doing this is he makes the best of a bad situation. He ingratiates himself with a group of people who now look at him as a very good manager. Isn't that nice what you've done? They see him in a good light, and they see his master in a good light. Can you believe it? The manager who works for that master? Now that's a nice guy. He just reduced my debt. Isn't that nice? Both the manager and the master are seen by the people of the town in a good light. Now, there's a lot of discussion about how the manager actually discounted these debts. Did he just take off his own personal commission so that he lost money but not the master? Some people would say that. Did he just reduce the debt by the amount of the exorbitant interest rate? Some people would say that that's what he did. The fact is that Jesus really doesn't tell us any of that information, does he? We don't know how he reduced this debt. I don't personally think that he just removed his own commission, because he is called in verse number 8 an unrighteous manager. Although he's being praised for his actions, he is still an unrighteous manager. So I don't think that that was it. I think he just discounted the debts. That's my own personal belief there. But what he does is he cuts these debts, one by 50%, the other by 20%. These are large debts, and so it would have been a significant discount that these debtors would have received here. And so there's a problem and there's a plan. Thirdly, you see that there's praise. This is the response to the situation. You see that in verse number 8. What Jesus does here is he shocks his hearers, and he's done this with us this morning, hasn't he? Because when we get to verse number 8 and we read the words, and his master praised the unrighteous manager, we say, wait a second now, that doesn't sound right. But hasn't Jesus shocked us in many things that he said before? I mean, in chapter 15, he's telling the story of this son who goes away into a faraway land. And when he returns, the father hikes up his robe and runs out to meet the son and does everything that a father would not do. And he shocks his hearers there, and he shocks us again this morning by telling us that what this master does is he responds to this manager with praise. Not praise for his dishonesty, but praise for his shrewdness. He had pulled one over on the master, but he had done it in a shrewd way. Here's a man who saw what was coming, and in looking ahead to what was coming, he said, I'm going to use what I have today, the best that I can today, to make sure that when I know what's coming comes, I'll be taken care of. And Jesus says, that's smart. That's shrewd. Jesus' point for us in this parable is that we should do the same. He brings up a really good point. You see, the end of verse 8, this is what Jesus says, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now notice that Jesus is talking about two groups of people here in verse 8. He's talking about the sons of this age, people who belong to this world, and the sons of light. It is good for us at least to notice that he's describing human history and all people as fitting into one of these two categories. Either we belong to this age in this world, or we belong in the kingdom of light. Now, biblically, all of us, every person, enters this world belonging to this world. This is where we're born. This is where we live. We are by nature sinners. No one has to teach us to sin. We're selfish all on our own. We do what we do because it comes from inside us. And because of the fact that we are sinners, we're born into this world as sinners, we belong to this world, and we are estranged, we are alienated, we are separated from God because of our sin. We don't belong to him. We belong in what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness. That's just this world, this life, living for what we can see and touch right now. But the story of the Bible is not just the story of human history. It's the story of something called redemptive history. It's the story of how God has intervened to make those who belong in this world, in the kingdom of darkness, his own. How God has intervened and worked to make sons of darkness now sons of light. And what God has done is he has acted to save people, to forgive us of our sin, so that now we may be reconciled to a holy and righteous God. This, we're learning about Jesus and listening to what he says. If you want to know why Jesus came, this is why he came. He came to reconcile sinners to a holy God. And Jesus tells us here that there are two groups of people. There are those who belong to this world, who labor for the things of this world and the things that they can see. And there are those who belong in the kingdom of light. And I hope this morning that you would consider where you belong, because all of us are in one of those two categories. Either we belong to this world and the people of this world, the kingdom of darkness, or we belong to a new master in the kingdom of light. And if this morning you would say, you know, I don't know that I belong to God. I don't have a relationship with him. And he would invite you today to come into his kingdom by his grace. And you can do that today, if you would. I would invite you, please, to consider where you're at and pray that today you would respond to his grace and become a child of light. But Jesus makes a great point here in verse number 8, because he tells us that the sons of this age are people who live only for what's here and now, only for what they can touch and see and save for themselves. And they're really good. They're really shrewd. They're really wise at using what they have for life right now. The people of this world have learned to leverage their resources in order to accomplish a lot. They're very much like this unrighteous manager that we've read about this morning. They know how to get things done in a very shrewd way. And then Jesus tells us, he tells his disciples, that's who he's talking to here, he tells us that we are not very good. We are not very shrewd at using what we have, at leveraging our resources to accomplish a lot for what really matters. We're not near as good as the world around us. You know, if we really believed, as we profess to believe, that eternity lasts for forever, if we really believe that there's nothing so priceless as the soul of a human being, if we really believe, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that the only things that really matter are the treasure that's laid up in heaven, not what's stored here, then why are we giving so much time and so much of our resources to things that really don't matter? That's what Jesus would have us think. And he says to us here that we really need to learn a lesson from this shrewd manager. Actually, Jesus says you need to learn three lessons from this shrewd manager. And that's what he does now in verses 9 through 13. He goes on to point out three lessons that apply to us about how we use the things that God has given to us. And the first lesson, I'd just like to close this morning. Close makes you think I'm done. I'm not almost done. Okay. I just want to take the rest of our time this morning to point out these three applications or lessons that Jesus gives to us. The first one he says here in verse number 9 is be shrewd, be wise, be resourceful. Okay, look what he says, verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, and the wealth of this world will fail all of us, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Use what you have for something that actually matters. Now, we shouldn't lose sight of the characters in the story that Jesus tells, because they help us understand who we are and our relationship to the one who has given us these things. Remember, Jesus tells the story here of one who is the master. The master is the one who owns the resources. All of the resources belong to the master. But the master has also entrusted the resources to stewards, managers, to use them for the master's purposes. You understand this? And we need to think about ourselves in relation to God and in relation to our possessions in these terms. God is the one who owns all things. He made them all, including us. And since he owns all things, he entrusts these things to us to use for his purposes. That's the picture here. But when we misuse the resources that God has given to us, when we take them and we spend them in a selfish way, thinking that they belong to us instead of to the master, we are no better off than this dishonest manager who's in the story here. We are just as guilty of squandering possessions that don't belong to us. Jesus, really, if you've been with us in the study of Luke, and if you've ever read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus talks a lot about money. You say, I thought preachers talked a lot about money. Hey, I'm just saying what Jesus says here. He talks a lot about money. He talks a lot about what he's given to us. He talks a lot about the use of our possessions. You know, it's a constant struggle for us to think rightly about what we have. It's a nonstop battle for us to remember that what we have is not ours. To remember that it comes from God and is to be used for God. Possessions are so easy for us to misuse. When I was a kid, I could never understand why my dad did not like it when I and my brother used his tools. Who cares? They're tools. What's the big deal, right? Now I'm a dad, and I'm beginning to understand my dad's sentiments. I don't like it when my kids take my tools, because they're going to take my screwdrivers out in the yard and they're going to jam them in the dirt, right, looking for worms. They're going to take my sockets and they're going to shove rocks inside them. They're going to take my shovels out into the weeds and leave them laying out there. How often, though, have we frustrated our Heavenly Father by misusing His resources, using them in foolish, childish ways? Friends, the right use of our resources is something that we will struggle with for the rest of our lives. You may say, I'm going to make some changes today. Well, great. But you're going to struggle with it for the rest of your life. And that's not what God wants. And so Jesus challenges us here with the use of our wealth in this world. He calls this wealth, you can see there in verse number 9, the wealth of unrighteousness. Other descriptions of it you may have heard, sometimes people call it filthy lucre. I think he calls it this because it's wealth that belongs to this unrighteous world. Many times it's earned in unrighteous ways and it's spent in unrighteous ways. But wealth itself is not sinful. It can be used for sinful things, but Jesus wants us to use it, to redeem it, if you will, to use it for things that actually matter. And so he says to us that we are to be like the manager who used what he had now because he knew what was coming later. Use your wealth. Use your abilities. You say, I don't have a lot of wealth. Well, God has given all of us something. Use your time. Use your resources. Use your gifts. Use your mouth. Use your personality. Use what God has put into your hand for Him. Use it now, he says, verse 9, to make friends who, long after the wealth is gone, will be there to welcome you into what he says in verse 9 is eternal dwellings. I love to hear the testimonies that the Gideons tell. The Gideons is an organization that goes around just getting the Word of God, the Bibles, into the hands of people, not just in this country, but around the world. And 100% of the money that's given to the Gideons just goes to get Bibles into people's hands. And it's a tremendous organization. I so appreciate them. But I love to hear the testimonies that they tell of people's lives. It's a person whose life was a wreck. It was just, they had made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and now they find themselves in a hotel room, and they're thinking thoughts of suicide, and they open a drawer in the hotel room, and they find a Bible, and they begin to read that Bible. And from their experience, it seems like they find God, but the truth we know is that God finds them. And their life is changed, it's transformed, it's turned around. Now, when we hear those stories, who gave those dollars for that Bible? I don't think the Gideons keep track of that. In fact, I know they don't. But I know that God knows. And it may be when whoever gave the money for that Bible enters into eternal dwellings, they are welcomed by the life of a person who was impacted because they use their resources now for something that lasts for eternity. The applications for us this morning, my friends, are endless. This should apply to us individually. This should apply to us corporately as a church. We should use the resources that God has given to us and the funds that you give for things that matter eternally. So Jesus says, lesson one, be shrewd, be wise or resourceful. Secondly, Jesus says, be faithful. And you see that in verses 10 through 12. If you look at verses 10 through 12, you'll notice that Jesus continues to use a word, and the word he continues to use is this word, faithful. Faithful. I'm greatly encouraged that Jesus does not say, be successful. That's hard to be. He does say, for those who are his servants, be faithful with what God has put into your hands. The master requires that his servants be faithful with what he's entrusted to them. Use what God has given you to be faithful to him. And that's exactly what we saw in our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 25 this morning. When Mark read for us from Matthew 25, wasn't it the faithful servants that the master commended? They had used what he had given them for him, and he commended them. Matthew 25 tells the story, another parable there. Jesus describes of a master who's going away on a journey, and he gives to each of his servants some money. A talent there is a unit of money. He gives to them some money, different amounts to different servants. That doesn't matter. What does matter is that each of those servants would use what he gave them for something that was important. And when the master came back, there were two of the servants who rejoiced to see him, but one of them that was ashamed. Two of them had used what he had given them for his purposes. And remember what he said to them there? Mark read for us this morning. The master comes back, and the servants who had used the money that he gave them well, he says this to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The master expected the servants to be faithful with what he had given them. Notice also that in Matthew 25 and then here in verse number 10, the master there and Jesus here makes the point in verse number 10 that we are to be faithful not just in the big things of life, but in the small things of life. The master commends those servants. You are faithful in what is small, and now you will be given more. Friends, small things matter. God expects us to be faithful, yes, but he expects us not just to be faithful in the big things. He expects us to be faithful in the small things. So easy for us just to let the small things go. Well, you know, it doesn't matter, but it's not the end of the world. It's just little things. Well, little things matter. Because little things point to, they picture, they indicate how we're going to handle big things. J.C. Ryle says in his commentary, little things are the best test of character. If we handle the little things well, we can be trusted to handle the big things well. So how are we doing with the things that we've been given? Warren Wiersbe has a great statement in his commentary. He says this, we cannot be orthodox in our theology and at the same time be heretical in the way we use money. We can't have all the right answers about theology in our head, but really be a heretic in a practical way in how we're using our money. Jesus is not giving an oral test here or a written test, finding out what we know about money. It's not like we have to circle true or false. Money is called unrighteous mammon. True. Jesus does not want to know what you know about money. This is not a written test. It's not like teenagers who can go into the DMV and they can sit down and they can take a driving test, a written driving test, and pass it. They have no idea how to drive. Jesus wants us to recognize that it's not about what we know. He's interested in the driving test. He's interested in what we're doing with what God has given to us right now. That's a test we take every day, isn't it? And that's the practical matter of what Jesus is dealing with here. If we are faithful with the things that he has entrusted to us, with what he calls in verse number 11, faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth with the things that God's given us in this world, the small allowance, then we're going to be faithful with what he's going to give us later. And so what we have is very important. It shows where our hearts are. I was reading just a little bit on George Mueller this week. Many of us have heard of George Mueller. Mueller left really a legacy of faithfulness behind him. He pastored one church for 66 years. But more than that, he cared for and provided for and ministered to more than 17,000 orphans in Bristol, England. And we look at the life of George Mueller and we say, man, there's a guy who was faithful in big things. But if you read a little bit on George Mueller's life, what you find is he was faithful in big things because in private, he was faithful on his knees before God in prayer. He was faithful in the small things. And the ones who are faithful in the small things are the ones who are entrusted with big things. He used his life in such a way that it counted for eternity. These are good questions. Am I being shrewd? Am I being wise and resourceful? Am I being faithful? And then finally, verse 13, Jesus says, be loyal. Be loyal. If you are a baseball fan, you know that there was a lot of talk in the offseason about a baseball player by the name of Bryce Harper. Bryce Harper played for the Washington Nationals from 2012 to 2018, but he was a free agent, could be picked up by someone else, and finally in March, he signed a 13-year, $330 million contract with Pastor Tim's favorite baseball team, the Philadelphia Phillies. Now, Bryce Harper left the Washington Nationals to play for the Philadelphia Phillies, and many Nationals fans see him as a traitor. The fact of the matter is, though, he's not really a traitor. He'll be faithful to whatever team will pay him the most money, right? And the Philadelphia Phillies were willing to give him a big chunk of money. Now, when the Phillies play the Nationals, as they did earlier this season, Harper does not play for both teams. He used to play for the Nationals, but now he plays for the Phillies. And by playing for the Phillies, he's playing against his former team. Jesus' final point of application for us here from verse 13 is really the same imagery. You cannot be a faithful servant to two masters. You cannot be serving one, or in the imagery that I just gave, playing for one team, and at the same time playing for the other team. To play for one is to be against the other. That's what Jesus says. You can't serve two masters. If you love one, you'll hate the other. To be for one is to be against the other. And he calls us to loyalty. We must be loyal to one or the other. You say, well, I don't think it matters to me very much because I'm not a servant. I'm a free agent. Well, let me just say this morning that you're also a deluded free agent, because there are no such things as free agents. All of us are servants of something. God has made us in our nature as worshipers. We all worship something. We give the best of our time and attention and energy to something. So Jesus says, decide what it is that you're going to be loyal to. What is it that you serve? What is it that you're going to worship? Jesus is dealing with us here really about the matter of being sold out in our commitment to him. If you're going to follow God, then the devotion to follow God should show itself in all of life, which includes your stuff. And if you're going to try to kind of follow God and kind of follow something else, then you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable because you can't serve two masters. And talk to some of us here. We've tried it. It makes you miserable. And God intends it to be that way. Jesus calls his disciples to loyalty. One very sad statistic I came across this week was this. It said, Americans have recently spent more money buying Halloween costumes for their pets than the amount given to reach unreached people. Friends, God cares what we do with what he's put into our hands. So don't be looking down the row at other people and be like, well, I think that guy's got money. He ought to be giving more of it away. This isn't about that guy. It's about this guy. What are we doing with what God has put into our hands? When the master takes account of us as his stewards, don't you long to hear those words? Well done, a good and faithful servant. I do. Let's pray.